Amen. Well, we continue in the Gospel of Mark, John Mark. We're in chapter 14, and last week we looked at the contrast of preparation, the preparation of the religious leaders who we know wanted to get rid of Jesus, and the preparation of the Godhead in so many ways, because, you know, this was the plan which had been set aside since the foundation of the world, which basically was about to come to fruition. And we saw the preparation demonstrated through Mary and her lavish gift, which she was willing to give to Jesus. The costly oil of perfume, which, you know, would have cost a year's worth of wages in order to buy it, but she didn't consider that to be something she couldn't give to the Lord. She was willing to give everything she had, and so she anointed him and with the oil from his head, and she anointed his feet as well. And she really just demonstrated her love towards the Lord. And we sort of like asked ourselves the questions about, you know, the things about what are we actually prepared to do in order to demonstrate our love to Jesus, the one who we say we call Lord and Savior. You know, what are the things we are actually prepared to do? And I think most of us are honest that we're very selfish really at heart. And there's only so far we are willing to go with the Lord. And there's other things we're like, well, this is mine. I'm going to hold on to it. Mary wasn't like that. She was willing to just lavishly just give all she had unto the Lord and to bless him in that way. And so we looked at those things there, and we looked at how also the role of women. I mean, Mary demonstrates the role of women sort of like around the Lord, how, you know, he didn't just dismiss women who came alongside, and how, you know, during this time, women were very much seen as second-class citizens and their voices wasn't being heard or anything. But we see as we look at Jesus and how, you know, it wasn't just the disciples who followed him, it was an abundance of women who followed him and contributed to the ministry as well. And so, again, we see how, you know, Jesus just welcomed that role of that sacrificial giving of women as well. So lots of things to see in there. But we can't pull out everything, you see, because we've got to keep moving. So now we come to, it's still in terms of preparation, but now we come to the preparation of the Passover meal. And the interesting thing about the Passover meal, that's the oldest religious meal which is observed in history. It's quite interesting, that, isn't it? The Passover meal. So I just thought that was really interesting. Anyway. We come to verse 12 in Mark chapter 14. So if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
And we'll read down to, I believe, verse 31. We'll see how we get on. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" So he answered and said to them, It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said, "Likewise." Amen. So we get the picture of what's going on, right? It's quite straightforward. Now, before we jump into things, just a couple of notes for those of you who may actually compare scripture with scripture and see that there may be a few discrepancies and things. There's many people who look at what John Mark has written here, and they find a difference in the timing of when the first day of unleavened bread and killing of the animals and things like that. And they try to make an issue of it that, you know, there isn't a harmony in the Gospels, in a sense. Now, there is a simple explanation, and sometimes people don't like to hear simple explanations, but there is a simple explanation, which is that traditionally, the Galilean Jews had a different time frame to celebrate the Passover. Now, it didn't make it a different day, but it was a different timing of the day. So, they celebrated Passover from sunset to sunset, starting on the Thursday, whereas the Judean Jews celebrated it from sunrise to sunrise on the Friday. You see? So if Jesus had celebrated it on the Friday, guess what? No time to go to the cross and be crucified. So he celebrates it on the Thursday. Now, the majority of his disciples were from which area? Galilee. So it makes sense that he celebrates the Passover with the traditional point of view of his disciples, right? So that's the discrepancy. And so that's when it says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?'" So chronologically, I believe this is the Thursday, right? And he sent out two of his disciples. Now, if you look at Luke's account, we know that the two disciples were Peter and John. Who wanted to be part of that group? Judas wanted to be part of that group. Remember what I said last week? He's looking for an opportune moment where he can sort of like have a quiet time where he can betray Jesus. What better time than a Passover meal, okay? Jerusalem's going to be quiet. Everybody's going to be at home with their families celebrating it. So we know that Judas was not part of that too. And so he didn't know exactly where the Passover meal would be taking place. So he was not going to know that until the evening. And so Jesus gave them the instructions, and then he continues with the instructions. And he says to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water," and he says, "Follow him." Now, the unusual thing about this, which we don't know because we're not part of this culture, is that men didn't do this. It was a woman's job to basically carry the pitchers of water. So for them to see a man carrying a pitcher of water, it would be like, "Oh, it's him. It's that guy." Do you get it now? So Jesus says, "Follow him, and wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house," it's not the guy with the picture, it's a different person, "The teacher says, 'Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" So Use your imaginations. Now, this could be, you know, angels. This could be proper people. Proper people? Proper people. We don't know. Text is silent. Do you know what I mean? But to see who's in control here, who knows what's going on? Jesus, right? And I just want to, you know, if there's a theme through today's message, I just want to say, do you know, whatever you're going through, Jesus is in control and Jesus knows what's going on. You guys, I want you to go into the city. When you go into the city, you're going to find a guy who's carrying a pitcher. Right. Follow him. When he goes into a particular house, say to the master of that house where he goes, which you don't know where he's going, where's the guest room? Where the master's going to have his Passover meal. I mean, not every day, right? How does Jesus know that? We see that Jesus is in control here. He knows exactly what's going on. And so, verse 15, then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. You see, you get a picture of here when Jesus says, do you know what? I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also. We know that there's going to be this marriage supper of the Lamb where everything's going to be made ready for us. So we got a little picture of this here. It's like a microcosm of what's going to happen, not just with these guys here, but with the Lord's church, his bride. Amen? So Jesus is in control. So he said to his disciples went out, verse 16, and came into the city and found it just as he said to them. And they prepared the Passover meal. So they're used to this kind of thing, right? Jesus says things, it's like, yeah, right. He said it's going to happen. So you could get the impression from verse 16 that Peter and John basically stayed at the venue, prepared it, while Jesus then came later on with the rest of the disciples. There's nothing saying that they made it ready and then went back and joined up with Jesus and they all came again. We don't know. But so, where am I? Verse 17. In the evening, he came with the 12. Well, it says he came with the 12, so he must have gone back and met up with them. Now, from this point, John Mark basically jumps straight into the main aspect of what he wants to draw from the story. And he wants to draw in, he wants to sort of like focus in on the main significance, which is going to be the bread and the wine. And he's going to focus on that so much that he's not even going to speak about the Paschal lamb, you know, the lamb which was slaughtered and they had to eat as part of the meal. He doesn't even mention it because he's focusing on that. But he's focusing on this meal, which is being instituted, but he's also focusing and highlighting the role which evil desires to play within this meal as well, and within the whole sequence of events. And so, just a few points just before we actually jump into it. Just wanted to... The Passover meal, basically, this one, for example, lasted a long time. I mean, in the evening, sunset, until roughly gone midnight, they were together having this meal, okay? And the significance of this meal is that by the end of it, the old covenant would have been done away with and a new covenant would have been instituted. So this is a very, very important and significant meal right here. And I find it interesting that in Luke's account, Jesus said, it's with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I mean, you know, just kind of like just pausing for a second and just thinking back. In my mind, I'm thinking to before the foundation of the world and before the events of the garden, it's like, you know, because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, right? So somewhere within, through the corridors of what we call time, but the Godhead doesn't live in time. Jesus had this fervent desire that when time caught up with this point, that he would be there to share this particular meal with this group of people. I just find that heavy. It's with fervent desire that I've desired to have this. I've just wanted to have this so that I can institute the new covenant. That all everything which has happened to this point, all Adam's sin and everything, and all the consequences of that, is gonna, you know, is gonna find a full stop, and then we're gonna institute a new covenant, and then I'm gonna go to the cross, and it's just gonna be ratified. It just amazes me. And so, it is with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I mean, that's how important it is to Jesus, that what he's instituting here now, if he's not good to follow it through and make sure that he does what he says he's going to do, then he's not going to be able to eat of it in eternity, is he? But because he is, he's like, I'm going to make this decision like that. I'm going to ratify it here. And I won't eat of it again until you guys are all with me, until all things have been accomplished in the kingdom of God. If Jesus said it, is it true? Amen. It's true, right? We could take that to the bank. And so Jesus desired to have this meal with fervent desire. I mean, he really wanted to be at this point with these guys so that he can just make things all right. And so, now, when you had a meal with people within this culture, it isn't like us, like today. It's like, come, let's go down to McDonald's or Nando's and sort of like, or whatever vegan place you may go to. I don't know. You know, within the Eastern culture, if you shared a meal with someone, it meant that there was a pact between you. There was a mutual trust, a mutual friendship. It was more than just sort of like hanging out and just sharing and come around for a barbecue. It was more than that, okay? And so to share a meal with someone and then betray them, that was just a total and complete act of treachery. And it just shows us that the lengths which Satan would go to in order to make something which was holy and righteous and nice, to taint it, to try to taint it. And we know that basically Judas was going to, because we read the story, right? But he was prepared to do this. He's prepared to betray Jesus and betray that mutual friendship, that mutual trust. And so the Passover meal, anyone ever sort of like partaken of a Passover meal or anything? Anybody actually seen what happens? Okay, I'm not going to go through it line by line, but just pick out some highlights. But basically, the Passover meal consisted of a starter of flatbread. And that flatbread at some point would be dipped into bitter herbs. And it was flatbread because when they were making it back in the day, when they were fleeing from Egypt, that they couldn't put leaven into it or leaven and the yeast so that it would rise and everything, because they wanted to do it in haste to get out of Egypt. And so, and within the scriptures, yeast, leaven tells us about what? Sin, okay? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And so it was flatbread and the bitter herbs, and there were four. There wasn't just one cup. I mean, when we have communion, we kind of like just have those little things. But there was actually four cups. And so they would start the meal by having the first cup, and the first cup represented sort of like a blessing. And then there was confession of sins and cleansing. Then they'd had the main course of lamb. And the lamb would be there, or the blood of the lamb would be representative of when the children of Israel, when they were coming out of Egypt, what did they have to do to the doorposts? They had to shed the blood and sprinkle it so that the angel of death would pass over. So that's how we get Passover. And so they would share these different courses, and through the courses they would sing different psalms, okay? And so the psalms they would sing would be from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And so they had a different series of different psalms, very specific to the Passover. And so the opening cup of prayer and thanks, as I said, there would be the cleansing of hands and the confession of sin. And so this is the point where if anyone had any unconfessed sin, it was a time to confess it and then have ceremonial cleansing of hands, and then you carry on within the meal, right? So, who had evil intent on their heart? Jesus. Who had an opportunity to confess sin and do the ceremonial washing of hands? What were they about to partake? It's Passover, but in our, if we bring it through the cross, we know that it's communion, right? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so you see this kind of like being reflected here now. It's kind of like, look, make sure you're in the right place before the Lord before you partake, you know. And 1 John 1:9, you know, if you confess your sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So just before you partake, you know, you could do a little, Lord, forgive me my sin, you know. You could do one of those ones. Amen? Amen. Or you can go really deep and just say, you know, I'll kind of like let the communion cup pass over because me and the Lord's got some business we need to deal with. However you do it. So, it speaks about the cleansing of the hands. It reminds me of another verse of scripture in the book of Psalms as well, Psalm 24:3, which asks a question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, ? Who may stand in his holy place, ? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And it says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And then it says, Salah. Pause and meditate on these things. So, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, can anyone honestly stand up and say, I have clean hands and a pure heart? We can't, can we? Christ is our holiness. Christ is our righteousness. We are but sinners saved by grace. Amen. And we hold on to his grace. But this is where it makes amends for it, because where it says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. So God's looking for those who will seek him and worship him in spirit and in. So it's someone who's seeking him, who's not Jacob. Jacob as Jacob, good guy, bad guy. All right, you got a 50-50 here now, right? I say it again, Jacob as Jacob, good guy or bad guy? Right, do you know why he's a bad guy? Because he was a trickster, right? He came out as a heel grabber and he was a trickster and he was sort of like, you know, he's only a, you know, he robbed his brother of his birthright and all these things, right? So Jacob as Jacob, good, Jacob as Jacob, bad guy. What did God have to do with his name? Change his name to what? Israel, one who was conquered by God, right? And now is right with God, right? So when it says here, this is Jacob, it's given us an indication to say, this is all of us. We haven't got clean hands and pure hearts, but you know what? As we seek the Lord and we rely upon his holiness, his righteousness, we're good, right? We're good. He reminded me of that anyway. So Judas now has an opportunity. I've got scheming in my mind. I want to betray Jesus. I don't have to do it. Did he have to do it? No. He didn't have to do it, did he? And so, Judas is in this position now. So, some believe that as they were lounging around having this meal, it says in one of the Gospels that a dispute arose that who would be the greatest. Okay, because that's how these guys were. It's like, oh, yeah, bless. And it's, you know, they always wanted to get one-upmanship upon each other. They all thought it was going to have this sort of like really high position in the kingdom, which Jesus is just about to establish, because they didn't know that he was going to the cross to die, right? They didn't, well, they knew, he kept on telling them, but it wasn't registering. So they're like, ah, oh, who's going to be the greatest? And so some believe it is at this point that Jesus basically gets up, girds himself with a towel, and washes their feet. And from washing their feet, he shows them the lesson in that, you know what? Whoever wants to be great, let you become servant of all. So, roughly at this point. John Mark's not putting all these things because he wants to get to his main point, right? So, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." So again, Jesus is in full control. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And again, he's given Judas this opportunity to come clean, to confess. All right? We've had ceremonial washings. Now I'm actually going to go out and say it. One of you are going to betray me. And when Jesus said this, they all became introspective. It says in verse 9, and they began to be sorrowful and saying to him one by one, is it I? I mean, they had to really check themselves. Jesus said it, and now they're checking themselves thinking, well, man, am I the one? It's like they weren't even sure of where they were as individuals. They couldn't even trust themselves. And many of us could be in that position, that you're getting on with your life, but you can't even trust yourself. You cannot trust yourself because you make bad choices and bad decisions on your own, and you need to cling on to the hem of Jesus' garment in order to make good decisions and good choices. So they're all saying, is it I? Lord, is it I? One by one, is it me? You know, is it me? And he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. So Jesus gives the indication now. We know exactly who it's going to be. And there was a tradition that the guest of honor, if he wanted to, you know, show a specific gesture to one of his guests, that he would dip his bread and then hand it over to that person. So it's believed, many people believe that that's what Jesus did. He dipped his own personal bread and then offered it to Judas. Okay. And as this happens now, this fulfills Psalm 41 verse 9, which says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So, that's powerful, right? Yes. Now, if we sort of like try, I know John hasn't written this, but just to get a little bit more insight into what's going on in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 24, we have the situation where it says, Simon Peter, when they're saying like someone's going to betray me, it's believed that John, the beloved, was resting next to Jesus, right next to Jesus. And Simon Peter, therefore motioned to him, who we believe is John, to ask if it was, or who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, this is John now, John says to Jesus, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So you see, when we harmonize the Gospels, we see how we get a bigger picture of exactly what's going on. Amen. The scary thing about this now, if you're looking in John's Gospel, the next verse says this. Now, after the piece of bread after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Satan entered him. Judas is now possessed by Satan. Now, we've read that, right? I mean, the gravity of that. So I asked myself the question. I've got to try and frame it right. Could Satan have entered into Judas if Judas was right with the Lord? He couldn't, could he? So it shows us that Judas, within this three and a half year period, had gone so far away from Jesus within his heart, within his mind, within his actions, because you know that he had the money bag and he was always robbing from the money bag. He had gone so far from within his heart, within his mind, from Jesus, that he was now in a position where he could be possessed. I mean, I don't know what to say about that. Well, I do know what to say about it, but do you know what I mean? It's like, that's how far he had gone. I mean, did anyone encourage him to do that? Did anybody force him to do that? These are all decisions and choices. These are all choices which he made of his own accord. So when we see that the scripture must be fulfilled, was he forced to do these things? No. It's out of his own selfishness and his own greed, his own bitterness of heart that led him into this place where he could now be open to be possessed. And it's just a sad picture. It's a sad picture of just individuals, not necessarily going to be possessed by a demon or by Satan or anything, but someone whose heart becomes so hardened to Jesus that they get to this place where, in a sense, they're beyond salvation. It's just a sad picture. And then in John's gospel, it carries on by saying, then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So at this point, Judas leaves the building. He leaves the upper room. He's possessed by Satan, and he went to the religious leaders to betray Jesus. So we go back to Mark's gospel in this now, verse 21. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. So when Jesus says this now, if you're a good student of the word, you kind of like start looking at places or references in your Bible. Where is it written of him to go like this? Well, we've got Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12:6, Psalm 16, and so on and so on and so forth. And that's in the Old Testament. And then Paul, sort of like looking back on it in the New Testament, he wrote, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, this wasn't just some random thing which Jesus did. It was all according to what had been written and what he had fulfilled. And so, Jesus says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never, ever been born. So woe to Judas. Woe to Judas. I mean, I would believe that within the Lord's teachings, what we know, what the Lord taught about, he would have heard the messages about sin and death, eternal judgment. He would have heard the messages about individual responsibility. He would have heard all those things, right? But he's deciding to sort of like do his own thing, you know? And I don't think anybody can say that Judas was manipulated or coerced. He wasn't a robot, sort of like just programmed, just kind of like fulfill these things. He did it, again, out of his own greed and his own selfish purposes. And the interesting thing about this is that even though he was doing all these things, my belief is that God doesn't force anyone to do anything. And he has that specific plan and purpose and desire for you to do certain things. But when we sort of like go off course, that he's so big, because he's God, that he can make those corrections and he can still make all these things work out according to his eternal purpose. Do you see that? And so he's able to use this for his own purposes. He's able to use those who willfully disobey him to say, okay, I can use you as a vessel to fill out my own purposes. He's God, right? Amen. So we can't really argue with him. So Jesus continues with the meal. And as they were eating, verse 23, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, these are Jewish men. They'd never, ever heard anything like this before in their lives. Jesus, this isn't how it goes. What are we doing right now, Jesus? Take, eat, like, you know, this bread's your body. They'd never seen bread, you know, symbolized or used in that way. So, oh, wow, this is new. You know, bread. He took the bread, broke it, and gave it and said, take, eat, this is my body, your body. Okay. So the bread is now symbolizing Christ's body. The bread and the wine is going to have completely new meaning. And Jesus really is the only one who could institute this. Without Jesus, we don't have the bread and the wine, do we? He's the only one who could because he's God, right? And so he says in Luke's account, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right. So when Jesus did that, was it transubstantiation?
No.
It wasn't, was it? Right. Anybody know what transubstantiation is? Right, that's what when you're the Catholics, when the priest does the mass and he holds up and he says the prayer and everything, that the bread literally becomes the literal body. And then when he does it with the wine, that the wine becomes the literal blood. Okay, that's what Catholicism teaches. Jesus didn't do that. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Okay? And in remembrance of this new supper, this new thing I've just instituted. And so, he took the cup, and this would have been the third cup within the series, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. So, in the Jewish culture, they had a day every year which was called the Day of Atonement, right? And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would make sacrifices for himself and for the sins of the people. And then that would be a temporary covering for the whole year. Just for the whole year. What Jesus is doing now is not going to be a temporary covering. It's going to be a permanent. Okay? And so, symbolically, as we know, they're going to be consuming wine, which is going to be representing the blood, and they're going to be entering into this new relationship with the Godhead. Before, the law was written on tablets of stone, but now Jesus is introducing it that the law would be written on our hearts. On our hearts. Before, you had to, you know, have to observe religious ceremony in order to be right with God, you know. But now, there wasn't any religious ceremony. It was just believing and trusting in Christ Jesus as Savior. And so, Jesus carries on and says, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about Mark 13, right? Which is talking about the day of the Lord. And now Jesus is saying, until that day. okay? Until that day, until I return and made all things right and bring you unto myself for the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know, I'm not going to partake of the fruit of vine until that day when I drink of it new in the kingdom of God. Now, as a side note, they partook of wine. Now, many believe that Jewish wine was watered down. Some believe that it wasn't. But Jesus and the disciples partook of wine. And so there's some people who are completely teetotal and don't want anything to do with alcohol. There's some people who don't mind a little bit of alcohol. My opinion is, don't get drunk. And don't let alcohol control your life. If it's controlling your life and you just have a lifestyle of getting drunk, something's wrong. Okay? Something's wrong. But, you know, but within that, I think we have to be mindful, because if you have grace and liberty to have some alcohol and you're with a friend who doesn't, don't be bringing them to the pub. Because your liberty is not their liberty. You know, if you're out and you're having a meal and you know that they're totally against it, put away your liberty for the sake of your brother or your sister. Do you know what I mean? So that's what I would say. Be sensitive and mindful of those around you. Okay? Just, you know, I don't think Jesus has got a problem with alcohol, but that's just my opinion. You may have a completely different opinion, which is good. It's not a matter of salvation, right? All right? But if you are continuing to be drunk, that could be a matter of salvation. All right? So I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus says this, it's still a coming day. It's still future to us, even today. It's future to them, but it's still future to us now. And where we will once again celebrate communion with the Lord in his kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So as I said, the hymns would have been, the song would have been from Psalm 113, to 118, or it could have particularly been Psalm 136, which is an interesting psalm as well. Let me see if I can quickly turn there. 136. You guys with the Bibles on your phones, you're already there, right? I've got to turn pages. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And what's the next bit? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures. You see, it's just continuous. Give thanks to the Lord for his mercy endures. And it just goes about what they've done in Egypt and, you know, what the Lord will do in saving Israel. And so it could have been that psalm. It could have been from 113 to 118. We don't know. But they would have left that upper room on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, very jolly, singing hymns, probably having banter with each other. And it, within the whole thing, what John Mark wants us to see is that Jesus has made himself the central focus of the whole Passover meal. He's been the central focus. It's his body. It's his blood. Do it in remembrance of him. He's not going to partake of it again until he comes again in his kingdom. You see, he is the central focus. And that's every time we partake of communion as well. Jesus needs to be the central focus. Where are we with Jesus, you know? Are we right with the Lord? All right, get right with the Lord so we can partake of it with a clean hands and a pure heart. You get the point. And so, Jesus made himself the center of the story. The center of the story was no longer, right, we've got to leave Egypt and we've got to do it in a hurry. We've got to bake some bread. We've got to pour blood on the lintels and the doorposts. That's not the central focus anymore. When we take communion, do we think of that?
No.
We don't think of that at all, do we? See? And so, he makes himself the central focus. So, as I said, they departed from there and at some point, as they're traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane, anybody been to Israel, by the way? Okay, so lots of olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, and if it is the exact place where they say Jesus was, then, you know, it's very, very, very calming atmosphere. It's quite cool, really. But they're traveling there, and Jesus does it again. He says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's a reference to Zechariah 13:7. So they're all jolly singing these hymns that Jesus is going to come with a bombshell again, because that's the reality of what was going to happen that night. Look, you guys are in a good place and that's good, but I want to prepare you. It's not going to go exactly how you think it's going to go tonight. And sometimes within life, isn't it? It's like we think life is going a particular way, and then a curveball comes, something happens. And it's like, oh, it's not going that way now, you know? So Jesus is giving them a little indication of how things are going to go. You're going to be scattered. You're going to leave me. But don't worry. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. See, the bad news was they're going to be scattered, but the good news is that don't worry about it. Because after I've been raised, I will go before you. Now, did they hear after I'll be raised part? They didn't hear that, did they? Again, I'll just make that personal to us. Many times when Jesus says it's going to be all right, we don't want to hear it's going to be all right. We just want to wallow in, oh, woe is me. This is happening. How could this happen to me? Why is my life going this way? Yeah, but it's going to be all right. Yeah, I heard you, it's going to be all right, but woe is me. Why is my life going this way? He gave them the bad news and he gave them the good news. And within giving them this information, see, we're all going to laugh at Peter, but probably we would have been similar to Peter anyway. Because Peter wasn't having it. He was the one in the group who wanted to take the issue that little bit further. Anyone like that in the house? Who, when they're having an argument or something, it's like, you just, all right, done it now, cool. Just, all right, leave it. No, you have to take it that little bit further. You want to have the last word, because if you don't have the last word, you don't feel like you've won. Can I get a witness out here? All right, then. Well, this may not necessarily be like your situation, but Peter was like this, and Jesus had something for Peter. Oh, really? Okay. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Okay, then. That's some big talk there. Jesus said to him, Peter, guess what? Assuredly, I say to you that today, technically, it was the middle of the night, right? But as far as he was concerned, it was still day, right? It's the day. Even this night, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you, Peter, will deny me three times. So you thought Peter would have went, whoa, I better keep it quiet now. Jesus, help me, like, I don't want that to happen to me. What can I do so that that won't happen? Because I really don't want to be in a position to deny you. And no. But he spoke more vehemently. Boom! He spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so Peter's on a hype. He's got to be on a hype. And I say, he's like, even if I have to... Everybody's hearing now, right? Because Peter's like sticking that chest and like, even if I have to die with you, if everybody deny, I will not deny you. And everybody's thinking, oh, man, Peter's got some fire in his bones. And then it says, and they all said likewise. Yeah, yeah, we're like Peter, Jesus. Yeah, we're going to be like Peter. We're not going to deny you. We're going to stay with you. Keep it real. Going to back it for you, Jesus. And so, I find it funny, Peter's actions. And so that's what he did. And then it says, verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And we'll go into the rest of that next week, but Jesus was in control. He is God. And so he knew exactly what was going on. He knew where the Passover meal would be held. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew his disciples were going to be scattered. He knew that it was the plan of the ages, because with fervent desire, that means, wow, I can't wait for this. With fervent desire, I have desired to have this meal with you guys. So he knew all these things. So he's in control. But here we see here that even though he was fully in control, he took Peter, James, and John with him, because that's the inner circle, right? That's his trusted friends who, you know, really wants to be able to lean on a little bit if he needs to lean on anyone. And he says he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And so we see the humanity there, right? God fully in control, but we see Jesus the man. We see his humanity. That even though he's in full control, he still has to endure it. He still has to go through it. And he tasted it all so that we could be here 2,000 years removed and enjoying the benefits of being Christians and have our eternal destiny secure. And, you know, and maybe life is sweet and plain sailing at the moment, and maybe it's not. But we have to remember, always remember, that God's in control. He's in control. And the cards which he has dealt to us, sometimes we're like, wow, I wish I never had these cards. But they're our cards. And he just wants us to be faithful with what he has placed before us, in having the right heart, the right attitude, and the right, you know, the right temperament, and just reflect Jesus as best as we possibly can within our lives. Amen. We're going to make mistakes. Peter made mistakes, right? This wasn't the first, and this wasn't going to be the last mistake which Peter made. And that gives us hope, right? You know, when people who know you're a Christian say to you, "Ah, oh, you think you're so holier than thou." You know, you think you're so holy because you're a Christian. You're like, actually, no, it's far from it. I know I'm not holy, and I need Jesus. See, they have that misconception of what they think you believe in. Peter made mistakes, but the thing about Peter is that he was willing to repent, fall on his face, you know, show genuine contrition, and just pick up on his relationship with the Lord. Whereas Judas didn't care. Well, he cared, but it was a worldly sorrow, right? You know, godly sorrow brings about repentance, right? But worldly sorrow, it's like, oh, I got caught. I'm sorry. You know? And many of us live there as well. It's like, we're sorry because we got caught what we're doing. But if we didn't get caught, we'll happily carry on with what we were doing. You see? And so, many, many lessons to learn. So that's the Passover meal, and then the entrance into the garden. And I'm sure, you know, there's going to be many, 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 many more messages on the Passover and communion and everything. And we can draw out other things. But John Mark wanted us to see those very specific things. Jesus instituted this thing. Now we all partake of it. And we're all in a better place because we have partaken and what Jesus done. Amen? Amen. Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you again for your word, which your word says the entrance of your word brings light and brings understanding to the humble, to the simple, Lord. And we're just humble ones, we're simple ones, Lord, just wanting to glean from you, but not just so that we could have more information and knowledge about you, but so that we can apply it to our lives. Apply it to our walk, Lord. apply it to every environment we find ourselves in, Lord. And so we want to lift up the name of Jesus. We want to reflect your light. So help us in that endeavor, we pray, even today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Shall we share the grace?